Amen. If I take your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe the Lord has led me a little different direction here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we look at this passage, there's a couple of reasons why I believe the Lord has directed me to this passage here. First of all, as we get near to the end of a year, I begin doing some evaluation of my own life and ministry and try to determine where I'm at and the direction I need to go. But also at this time of year, I see a lot of emphasis on a baby Jesus. And I forget that He's the Lord of glory, that we're going to give an account to someday. I want you to notice here, as we consider the theme here today of the judgment seat of Christ, just I want to give us some reminders here as we look at the end of the year and do an evaluation of our own lives. Notice here, just by way of introduction, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and following, as we consider here the context of Paul talking about the judgment seat of Christ here. It says in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, I'll pause there just a moment. Over the years, I have heard some extremes, two extremes, and again, I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I constantly go back to this. There are ditches on both sides of the road of any doctrine. And if we're not careful, we'll get two extremes the wrong direction when we should stay right in the middle where the Bible is. I have heard some preachers say that it's all reward and blessing at the judgment seat of Christ. I've heard other preachers say it's all fear of judgment. I want you to consider, though, if that's the case, then Paul would not be saying, "I want to be in His presence. I am presence. I am confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." So it obviously is not all fear of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore, because of that, he says, "We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," all right, so here's the fear side, "we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us," even as we just heard, the redeeming love that Jesus Christ had. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, in other words, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now hold your place here. Notice with me Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want for us to be reminded of some of the passages that relate to the judgment seat of Christ. And again, I want for us to see the balance of the two extremes that I just mentioned. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, to remind us what this passage says here. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We'll come back to that here in just a moment. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." There's no one who gets out of this evaluation. Notice again it says in verse 10,
Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we live in a day, you know, the popular saying in Christianity today is judge not. Judge not. In reality, we do a judgment, we pass judgment every day, whether we admit it or not. Every time you go to the store, you have passed judgment that this store is okay to go to. Because if you have a bad experience at a store, what's going to happen? You're never going back there again. Also, if you get a bad meal, you get bad service at a restaurant, what's going to happen? You're going to pass judgment. You're going to pass judgment and say, I'm not coming back to this place again. This place is a horrible place to eat. We pass judgment every day of the year. And yet we have this attitude, judge not. Hold your place here. We'll come back to Romans 14 in a moment. Let me show you the passage that they use. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you the context of what Jesus actually said in this judge not philosophy. Because it's interesting. People like pulling out the words that they like to hear, but they don't like to read the whole context. It says in Matthew 7 verse 1, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not that ye be not judged. So there's the whole statement. Judge not so that you also are not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, the judgment that you pass is going to come back to you. That's what he's saying there. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? What Jesus is talking about here is hypocritical judgment. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So you have a telephone pole in your own eye, but you're going to try to pull out a speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eye. That's hypocrisy. I have a bigger issue that I need to deal with, but let me care for your problems, you know, brother. You know, that kind of thing. Thou hypocrite, first cast off the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast off the mote out of thy brother's eye. Take care of the telephone pole in your own eye, so then you can see more clearly to help your brother with the issue that he has. That's what I believe the Bible is talking about, this judge not. Back in Romans chapter 14, again we see that Paul mentions, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In context, he's talking about judging people who observe certain days, or judging people who don't eat things that you should be able to eat. So that's what he's talking about in context. We're not to pass judgment on what somebody else does as far as silent matters, when the Bible is silent as far as those issues. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, we like saying the agnostic, the atheist, the Muslim, and the Hindu, and all, they're going to bow the knee before Jesus Christ someday. Who's this written to? This is written to believers. Notice what Paul says here. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Believers in Christ are going to experience this. In fact, we'll talk about this here in a moment, but how does the Apostle John respond to the glorified Lord on the Isle of Patmos? He fell on his face as a dead man. He didn't walk up to Jesus, hey, Jesus, it's so good to see you again. No, he fell on his face as a dead man. You see, that's exactly what we're going to do at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be on our faces before the Lord of glory. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of the key passages. So we see here in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he often mentions the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's important for us to have reminders from time to time about this very important doctrine. But again, I want for us to see the balance. So as we see here in Scripture, there are no comparisons. There's going to be personal accountability. We're going to give an account of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 and following. For other foundation, actually, let's look at the context. I wanted to see the context here. In verse 5, it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So we are so quick to exalt certain preachers, certain men. You notice what Paul says here. We're equal in the body of Christ. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Notice the key is God who gives the increase. So we see here that various people have different ministries. One person is better at planting the seed of the gospel than harvesting the seed. Notice here, in fact, this is again something else. We emphasize the one who actually leads somebody to Christ. Now, how many of you responded to the gospel the very first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. I was 7 years old and I grew up years before that in church. I heard the gospel over and over and over again before I was saved at the age of 7. My parents shared the gospel. My Sunday school teacher, my preacher, my pastor shared the gospel. There were various... So who gets the reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, both and. I believe anyone who's has a part in getting the gospel out is going to get this reward. So again, we see here that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I think of family members that we've been praying for the Lord to save. So I'm going to be upset if I don't get a chance to lead them to the Lord personally. That's not what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejoicing when I hear that they are saved. So again, it says one waters, one sows the seed, then one harvests the crop. It says, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. All right, so we're nobody as far as importance in this whole process, but God that giveth the increase. It's to his glory. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. All right, so they're equal, as I've said. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own, what's the word, labor. That's a word that Americans don't like anymore. You know, four-letter word, work. Americans don't like to work. In fact, if you look at history, decades ago, we Americans worked a lot longer weeks than we do now. Oh, you can't expect me to put in, overtime. The Bible talks about 6 days of labor. Well, that's another issue, all right? So, again, it says here, every man is going to receive a reward according to our own labor, individually. So we are laborers together with God. We're not just working for God, we work together with God. Notice it says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder. We probably would call a master builder today a general contractor. All right, so that's probably today's language that we would use. He says, I was as a wise master builder. As he started the church, was led of the Holy Spirit to start the church in Corinth, he was working as a wise master builder. He was a general contractor, in essence. He was used of God to establish this church. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. That's Apollos, who came in after he moved on. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only foundation upon which salvation can be built. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, notice the things that will last, gold, silver, precious stones, and the things that could be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble, similar to straw. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, I want you to notice that. It says, if any man build upon this foundation, all right, so the things that last, gold, silver, and precious stones, or the things that could be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. So what's important is the quality of building materials that you use. Let me just say this. A preacher could actually receive less rewards than somebody with a learning disability. Think about that. If I perform a ministry for my own glory, then I'm going to have wood, hay, and stubble. But if somebody with a learning disability is doing everything for the glory of God, they could have gold, silver, and precious. They could have more at the judgment seat of Christ than a preacher. Notice again, God is very fair in these things. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That word manifest means openly revealed. For the day, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I may have mentioned this. For years I was trying, Lord, what do you mean by this fire? As I was reading Revelation 1, seeing the picture of the divine Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord, it says that John saw that he had eyes as flames of fire. I believe very possibly that's exactly what that fire is. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at my works, and he's going to examine the motives, he's going to examine all those things, and he's going to determine whether or not I have gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. It's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if we're not careful, we will have a Catholic theology as far as works. This does not say if I stack up more good than bad, then it's going to be okay. So let me ask you, if you have more gold than straw, what are you going to have when the fire gets to it? Well, I'll have more ashes to show for it. Notice it's what sort. So often we think, well, if my good stacks up more. In fact, I've heard this lie. You know, soul winning covers a multitude of sins. No, it doesn't. If there's wickedness, we're still going to deal with it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with it. Because again, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Notice the individual there shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, just as by fire. In fact, I believe this is a purifying process that everyone is going to go through so that I can actually receive the blessing of the Lord, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now, one thing about you have to understand about the King James Bible, ye and you are plural. Thee and thou are singular. I want you to notice with that in mind. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God. This building is not the temple of God. These people are the temple of God. Notice, as we assemble together, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Plural. Now notice what he does here with the singular then. If any man individually defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So again, we see another reference here to the judgment seat of Christ. As we understand this, again, the fire is going to try our works as to what sort it is. But our lives will be evaluated. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want for us to notice that in the context here how it is that we can prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Notice, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's whole motive was to be in God's presence, the Lord's presence someday. Wherefore, because of that, we labor, we work hard, we put forth great toil that whether present or absent, whether I'm alive or I'm absent from this body, we may be accepted of Him. Notice his whole goal is to be pleasing for the Lord before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very significant. He wanted to be accepted of Him. By the way, there's a difference between pleasing and appeasing the Lord. Religions try to appease God. Believers in Christ try to please Him. For we must all, notice again, it's all included here, all inclusive. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad or neutral. Those gray areas. No, that's not part of the options here. Whether it's good or bad. No, that's why they're saying, well, music is amoral. There's no moral value to music, they say. Well, so let me ask you then. God said it's whether it's good or bad except for the area of music, right? It's good or bad except for, you know, our pet sin. The things that we like to hang on to. No, it's either good or it's bad. It's either right or it's wrong before the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no gray areas. There's not any questionable areas. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, so notice here how to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, verse 11, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, Paul is not talking about the great white throne judgment here. Did you catch that? He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Remember I said there's a ditch on both sides. Some say it's all fear. Some say it's all reward. Notice there's a balance of both here. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice some statements here about this fear of God, fear of the Lord. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10. I believe Hebrews is probably written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I've done a little study on that, and there's some statements that are mentioned are similar to other books of the Bible that the Apostle Paul was used to write. But with that in mind, notice here, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and following. Whoever this writer of Hebrews is seeking to motivate some who are tempted to go back to the old religion so that they can avoid persecution. It says in verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." All right, so that's the way it was under the Old Testament law. All right, so we live in an age of grace, right? So that gives us liberty. Notice what he says here. That's Old Testament law. And they died without mercy with two or three witnesses. You know, there were a lot of things that brought the death penalty back in the Old Testament. Notice what he says here in verse 29. How much sorer punishment, how much greater punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace, insulting the Spirit of grace. Now, I thank God for His grace, but God's grace is not a license for me to do as I please. Because if that's the case, then I have done despot unto the Spirit of grace. I have insulted the Spirit of grace. You know, God gives grace, but there's an end to His grace. You ever thought about that? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but God's grace ended at 120 years as the flood came upon the earth. Notice again, the sore punishment, somebody would be thought worthy if in this age of grace, as they call it, we do insult to the Spirit of grace. It says in verse 30, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Again, John falling on his face. Notice them in Hebrews chapter 12 then. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably," notice, "with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." I want you to notice Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Someday we'll get to the end of the conclusion of the matter, as Solomon calls it. One of the things that I believe American Christianity has lost is its theophobia, a fear of God. Notice what Solomon says here in the conclusion of his experiment. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Two things. Fear God, keep His commandments. Fear and obey God, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. The things that we thought we got away with. Whether it be good or whether it be evil or, well, no gray areas mentioned again, huh? Notice again this fear of God that we need to have. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, this fear of the Lord, we persuade men." The word persuade means to encourage a change of mind. We are to be persuasive as we reach out to others. Colossians chapter 1 has an interesting statement here. The Apostle Paul talks about how he does this. Colossians 1 verse 27 and following, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Thank God that He included us Gentiles. "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach." Here's what I want you to see in verse 28. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." He wants, his goal, his motivation was for everyone to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Whom we preach, Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? Because He wants to present people to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Knowing the terror, therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You know, it is going to be, there's going to be an element of fear as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. There is going to be a thing of fear there. That's the one side. Also, how can we prepare for the judgment seat of Christ? Notice verses 12 and following of 2 Corinthians 5. Another way to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ is to check your motives. Why do you do what you do? It says in verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart." All right, so glorying there speaks of boasting on behalf of someone. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. But whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Notice verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The word constraineth means to compel, to control, to urge onward. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All right, so if Jesus Christ died for all of us, then obviously we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as the Bible says. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why do you do the things that you do? Is it for you or him? "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." How many of us actually stop and think, am I eating this candy bar for the glory of God? Am I drinking this soda for the glory of God? Am I drinking this glass of juice for the glory of God? How many times do we really stop and think about our motives? I want you to notice another passage about motives. Turn again to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to notice an interesting statement here that I don't believe we often think about as far as the word of the Lord. Now, John 1:1 says that Jesus Christ is the living word. All right, so keep that in mind. It says in let's look at verse 11 and following. Hebrews 4, verse 11. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." All right, so commonly, when we talk about the word of God in verse 12, what are we talking about? This book here, right? I want you to notice that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. Notice the context. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in," notice, "his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." In the context, I believe it's the living word of God who gives us the written word of God. Did you see that? Notice, with that in mind, notice again verse 12. "For the word of God, Jesus Christ, is quick." He's alive. He's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Even as you notice in the book of Revelation, as he comes back in Revelation 19, out of his mouth goes what? A sharp two-edged sword by which he literally slaughters the nations that are rising up against him. Also, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, a physical sword, the Roman dagger sword, would deal with the physical body. That's all it would deal with. But as he speaks of this sword, he says there's a sword that is sharper than that. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It was a double-sided dagger that the Roman soldier carried. You notice here this sharp two-edged sword divides asunder, I should say, the soul and spirit, the immaterial part of man. Our emotions, the immaterial part of us. And our spirit, the part that we have a relationship with God. By the way, we're born with a dead spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit has to come and quicken us. And notice of the joints and marrow. It also deals with the physical body. But Jesus Christ is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice, he knows my thoughts, but he also knows my motives. The Lord Jesus Christ knows why I do things that I do. Now that gets pretty serious. That gets pretty deep. Because again it says, there is no creature, neither is there any creature that is not manifest, open, revealed in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, we're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows even my motives and my thoughts. Check your motives. You know, see, if we're not checking our motives, then we're going to lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. Third, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another way to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, to be ready to meet the Lord someday. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word become is present tense. It's continuously becoming new. You are not going to immediately be perfected. There is a progressive sanctification, as they often refer to it. But again, we are to constantly be changing. There should be continual change in our lives. I am to be more and more like Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become or becoming new. There should be a constant change. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us how this takes place. Ephesians chapter 4, we have a choice who we can yield to. In fact, Romans 6 deals with this as well, talking about yielding our members, the members of our body, to the Lord as instruments of righteousness. Notice it says in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, that He put off, talking about the change that's to take place in our lives, that He put off concerning the former conversation, your old way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, the problem is this corrupt man still lives within me. Until I am glorified and become like Christ, this corrupt man is still going to be at the center of my nature. This old fleshly nature. Again, it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We are to put off concerning the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and notice true holiness. He even qualifies what holiness he's talking about. You know, there's an appearance of holiness. We're talking about true holiness at the very nature of our being, core of our being. Notice it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. There's a statement given here to Israel. Ezekiel 36 verses 25 through 27. Now, I'm thankful that we as Gentiles were brought into this new covenant that the Lord promises in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, I just forgot the verse here in just a moment. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. I want you to notice here this newness that's going to we're going to enjoy permanently and totally someday. It says in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. This is not sprinkling. This is a spiritual aspect. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. All of our sin, all of our idols that we set up in our hearts. He says, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit. Actually, we have a new heart promised. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. The stubborn, rebellious heart. And I will give you an heart of flesh. Something that is moldable and easy to work with. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, someday, after I've been perfected, it's not going to be an issue. Okay, am I going to obey or not obey? It's going to be automatic. Because I'm going to have a totally new nature. This old sinful nature is going to be removed. Again, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. Oh, what for the day when we will be completely perfected once again, or totally, I should say, live a changed life in order to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must also serve as an ambassador for Christ. If we're going to be ready for judgment seat of Christ, we must be serving as an ambassador. I want you to notice in this passage here, all things are of God,
who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Right, so this enemy relationship that I've had with God as a sinner, that's been reconciled. Lord Jesus Christ bridged the gap, in essence, between me and God. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, of course, I must receive that on my behalf in order for that transaction to be completed. And have committed unto us the word, this message of reconciliation. We now proclaim what we have received. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Now, as you think about an ambassador for the United States is a representation, a representative of our nation. He's a messenger on our behalf. An ambassador is a person of high rank. An ambassador is a special agent of the king or the president, depending on the government structure. Now, what do you think about this? If we're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, I am an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is no small duty. That's even greater than serving as an ambassador on behalf of President-elect Donald Trump. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, as an ambassador of the United States is sent out, some are in help for our nation, some are in embarrassment. You think about that. We have ambassadors from time to time that are an embarrassment of our nation. So let me ask you, are we a help to the cause of Christ, or are we an embarrassment to the cause of Christ? Notice the message here in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice that statement in verse 21, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ did not even have one sinful thought. And yet he was made sin for us. Now, I used to preach that the cup that Jesus Christ was praying to be delivered from in the garden was the cup of suffering. I had a man in Delaware, Ohio, in our church there when my wife and I were on staff, that challenged me on that. And he says, I want you to study that out. It's more than the cup of suffering, it's the cup of sin. So I started studying it out. And this verse is one of the convincing verses as I studied it out. He hath made him, God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. No wonder God had to turn away and forsake his son when Jesus was hanging on the cross. No wonder it got dark. As all sin of all time came upon Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Can you imagine how horrendous that was for the Lord Jesus Christ? The sinless Son of God who never even thought a sinful thought. And every wicked deed that's ever been done or thought was placed upon Jesus Christ as he drank that cup. The sinless Son of God did that for us. Let's meet 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All right, so we have this hope of seeing Jesus Christ someday. Some like to say that gives everyone a license to do as they please, license to sin. After all, you can't lose your salvation, so no, actually it does quite the opposite if I truly have been born again. As it says in 1 John 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, pause there. Think about the implication of that. Here's the sinless Son of God, and I'm going to stand before him someday. I have a sin nature, and I am going to be before the Son of God, and that there's an opportunity for me to have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, this is the other side of the fear factor. I can be confident before the Lord Jesus Christ and not be ashamed. But if I'm living in sin, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous,
You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Continued thought, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, not in the future, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. After I have been evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, guess what's going to happen? That's when the total renovation is going to take place. And that's why I'm going to be able to someday be confident and not ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, as you think about Matthew 25, for the sake of time, we won't look at that passage. But you think about Matthew chapter 25. It says, as the master leaves, He gives talents unto His servants. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us all opportunities, or stewardship, if you please. And He wants us to be faithful with those things. It's not a matter of how many talents we have. The one talented person could have received just as much commendation from the Lord as the five talented or a ten talented servant. That's not the issue. The issue is what we do with what God has given to us. So what's the commendation? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Great is thy reward. Think about that. Are we going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say that at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, if we do not know Christ as Savior, there's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's found in Revelation 20. That's all unbelievers of all time. That's why we need to persuade men. Because it says, after they have their works evaluated to give evidence that they are unbelievers, it says they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. Do you know Christ as Savior today? You see, you won't be at the judgment seat of Christ if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But may we all desire to hear from the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will you stand with me this morning? The judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to receive, as believers in Christ, according to our works, whether it be good, whether it be bad. So as we pray here this morning, I want for us to evaluate our own lives and our own relationship with the Lord. Are we able to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Father,